After Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth married a Cubs fan, she went to her first game.
I remember the first time I was at Wrigley Field. The Cubs won the game, and everybody was so excited, and all of a sudden heard this. Everybody except whoever was there for the fans, for the opponents, but it was mostly Cubs fans, and they're all singing. And they're singing at the top of their lungs, and they're singing, "Go Cubs, go." And we looked at each other, and we said, "This is worship."
It's November 25th, 2019, and this is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, along with Dana Gresh.
In the evangelical world, you hear about worship all the time, but it's really easy to neglect the genuine worship in our hearts. And Nancy, I'm excited about this week to hear how you can help us get into the heart of worship.
Yeah, Dana, I'm excited to explore this topic of worship, especially as we approach Thanksgiving. You know, for me, on a week like this, when there's travel and there are preparations and family members to connect with, I find it's easy to neglect the one most important thing, to focus on the Lord, to connect with Him and worship Him. And that's what we want to talk about over the next few days.
I'm looking forward to talking about that, since that resonates with my heart, just worshiping without my heart truly being in it. But before we start the teaching, I want to share a story. You know, a lot of women listening right now also resonate with that because they're facing some really tough challenges and they don't feel like worshiping this week. Sherry knows how painful life can be.
My daughter at age 11 was a healthy little girl.
I woke up one morning and I couldn't stop crying from the pain in my back.
This is Sarah, Sherry's daughter.
And it just felt like fluid just draining from my legs.
And within a couple hours, she couldn't walk. I was afraid going an hour's drive in an ambulance.
By that point, I couldn't feel or move anything up to here.
They came down with a diagnosis of something called transverse myelitis, and we've been walking that for 12 years.
For the past 6 years, chronic pain has been added to the list.
Every day, I have to give her to God.
And now I'm at the last treatment of stem cell injections, and it seems like it didn't work.
Sometimes I wrestle with God. Sometimes I kind of yell at God. Sometimes I just ask for His grace and acceptance of His will.
I love life. I really do. But it's always hard.
Revive Our Heart has been a lifeline.
Yeah, I've listen to it pretty much every day.
Because it just feeds me truth. I need to know the truth.
I started listening to it when I was 16 and I was dealing with a lot of anxiety and depression, and it was just like the only thing that made me feel good about my day and life, and it actually had substance to it instead of Netflix or something like that where it's like, that was fun, but what's the point?
A few months ago on Revive Our Hearts, we aired a series called You Can Trust God to Write Your Story. As part of that series, Dana interviewed Kim Wagner.
How many more days can I survive this pain?
And so I wept through most of it, felt like someone was speaking my language.
If it's the mother of a child that can't run and play athletic games, she can covet having something that right now God hasn't given her.
One thing Kim said that really affected me.
You thank God for all of the good things He's doing. Gratitude and the knowledge of who God is.
And I sometimes resist being grateful because I want God to make my daughter better.
So there's a lot of things I can be thankful for.
I'm so grateful Revive Our Hearts is able to encourage Sherry, Sarah, and others who are walking through a season of pain. Perhaps you've walked through a similar trial as well, and you know what it's like. Revive Our Hearts is able to support you during those times because of listeners who get involved in the story. Your gifts and your prayers make that all possible. Friends like you play a key role in helping us connect the truth of God's Word to women like this precious mom and daughter.
And Nancy, as we are approaching the end of the year, I've heard you say that a good number of those donations and gifts come at the end of the year.
Absolutely. In fact, typically 40% or more of the donations that come in for the entire year arrive in the final month. So that definitely keeps us on our knees right up to the end of the year.
So these next few weeks are really important. And without strong support in this season, we wouldn't be able to provide this ministry through Revive Our Hearts as you're listening to it right this moment.
So would you let God use you to write a story? There are countless women just like Sherry and Sarah who cling to the truth of God's word when life is hard. And Revive Our Hearts wants to continue spreading that truth. In order to keep our ministry outreaches going at current levels, as well as moving forward to new opportunities, we're asking the Lord to provide a significant amount between now and the end of December. We're facing a big need, but we know that God can provide it by moving the hearts of listeners like you. I know Robert and I are praying together about what the Lord wants us to do to help this ministry over these next weeks. Would you ask him how he'd want you to help be involved in helping to meet these needs?
To be a part of the story, go visit reviveourhearts.com right now. And this week, when you give any amount, we're going to send you Nancy's brand new Advent devotional, Consider Jesus. Again, you can get the details or donate at reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Well, Sarah and Sherry have been learning to worship God even through their tears. And like them, we all need to take our eyes off our situation and focus on the glory of God. And that's what Nancy's going to do as she begins a series called O Come, Worship and Warning, based on Psalm 95.
Well, happy Thanksgiving week to you. And I don't know what that means for you this week. It might mean that toward the end of the week, you get a few days off from work or from school. It might mean that you're traveling, spending time with family, with friends. I assume there's going to be food involved. And for a lot of you, maybe me too, some football. But for the people of God, and that's who we are, right? There's so much more to Thanksgiving, whatever week we're in. And so in the midst of whatever we have going on this week, I want to take some time to soak in a great Thanksgiving psalm. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn to Psalm 95. Let me say, if you're listening to Revive Our Hearts while you're driving, then I encourage you to just listen. But if you're in a place where you can stop and open your Bible or scroll in your Bible, I want to encourage you to do that. I don't want to do all the heavy lifting here. I want you thinking. Somebody said to me after a recent session, I've read about that passage so many times and I never got out of it what you did. And we said to each other, this is what happens when you meditate on God's word. You soak in it. You saturate yourself in it. You savor it. You live with it. And I've been doing that for weeks now in relation to Psalm 95. And I certainly don't have all there is to say about Psalm 95, but I want you to have your Bible open so you can look at it. And the Holy Spirit is going to show you things from God's word that I may have missed, but it'll be to all of our benefit if we're in God's word together. That's how we grow. So I want us in the midst of this Thanksgiving week with all the hubbub and everything that's going on to lift our eyes up and to anchor our hearts to a perspective that is bigger than us. There's more to this world. This world is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we have going on this week. I want us in this psalm to be reminded of who we are really and why we exist. So in verses 1 and 2, which is all we're going to look at today, we have a call to worship, a call to worship. Let me read the two verses and then we'll talk about them. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now let's stop right there. We'll get through the rest of the psalm over the next couple of days. But those first two words, oh, come. And then you see in verse 2, let us come. Through much of church history, the first part of this psalm has been referred to as the Venite. That's from the Latin word come. Come, let us come. And the word actually, if you go back to the Hebrew on it, means let's get going, walk, get up, let's go, let's come. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Then you have the word come again in verse 2. Let us come. It's actually a different verb in the original language than the one in verse 1. It's a word here that means to meet or to encounter. And let us come into his presence is literally, let us come into his face. Let us come into his face. Let us meet his face. Let us get right up in his face. You know how you do with your little one that you want to talk with seriously and you want to get close to, and you just pull that little child's face right up to you. You say, I love you. Or you say other things you need to say to that child's face. But look at my face. Come into his face with thanksgiving. Let us meet his face. I do wonder how our worship would look different if we were conscious that we were coming into his presence, that we were coming before his face. I thought about that as I was just reviewing my notes this morning, and it just like almost gave me chills to, it's not that I have a picture of God's face, but just the thought of being right up close to his face, in his presence. That's where we live, coram Deo, before the face of God. We live there, we walk there, we pray there, not just in our worship times, but all the time, living before the presence, the face of God. We wouldn't be self-conscious. We wouldn't be focused on what others think about us. Think about our worship times at church, where we can be very self-conscious or feel lonely because we're sitting by ourselves, or what people are wearing, or all the things. You know, if we could just project on a screen where they put all those songs, if we could project what we're all thinking, phew, what a mess that would be. But if we recognize we're in his face, we're in his presence, we'd be consumed with him, not ourselves, not others. We'd be in awe of his majesty, his holiness, his beauty, his mercy, his grace, his love. Let us come, let us meet his face. Come into his presence. Now, another observation about these first two verses is that we're talking here about public corporate worship. The words us, our, we, these plural pronouns are used 10 times in the first 7 verses of this psalm. Let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us come. Let us make a joyful noise to him. Worship is not a spectator sport. We worship in community with others who love and worship him. Now, of course, we can worship alone, and we ought to do that as well. But I think the reminder of this psalm is that it's important and necessary for the people of God to come together to worship him, to get in his face together. And then it says, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us make a joyful noise to him. Worship is to him. It's for him. It's about him. Worship is not, as you think about our, you know, what you experienced this past weekend in your church worship, your corporate worship, what happens Sunday after Sunday in our services, the purpose is not to entertain each other. It's not to make us feel better. It's to bring our worship to him. He's the object of our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship, our singing. And then we get some hints in this psalm about how to worship. We see in the psalm a variety of expressions. We're going to talk about some of those. Now, sometimes we worship God silently. In our hearts, they're just welling up with gratitude and praise and worship. And that's a good thing. But this psalm suggests that sometimes our worship needs to be expressed more publicly and more exuberantly. Enthusiastic praise, expressive worship. Worship is not just somber and reflective. One commentator on Psalm 95 said, God should be honored with a happy, enthusiastic heart. Then we see these two phrases, these two directives in these first two verses. Let us sing and let us make a joyful noise. Now, unfortunately, the English translation here does not adequately communicate the strength of these words. Let's talk about the sing word first. That word sing, let us sing, is a word that in the Hebrew means to cry out, to shout for joy, to give a ringing cry. It means to celebrate with shouting. It means to make a joyful noise. The word here is that of a war cry or a cry of alarm. I know when I sing, it kind of does sound that way. But it's a word that's loud, it's boisterous. It involves all of our body, soul, and spirit. And you thought it was just la, 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 la singing. No, that's not the word there. One translation of it is to creak. I relate to that. I can do that. Another translator says, to emit a tremulous and stridulous sound. I didn't even know stridulous was a word, but a tremulous and stridulous sound. This is a creaking. It's a loud noise. It's powerful. It's forceful singing. And when we all do it together, this kind of worship, the sound should be deafening in his face. Is that the way they sing at your church? I'm not being critical. Is that the way you sing at church? Look around. Now, I know different churches sing different ways, and so what I say about one church probably won't be true about others, but isn't it true no matter how loud the music is, how upbeat it is, how energetic the people on the platform are, if you look around, you're going to see a lot of people singing half-heartedly. And you're going to see a lot of people not singing at all. And sometimes I'm one of those people, because sometimes I don't know this melody. I don't know these words. It's new to me, so I'm trying to learn it. But sometimes the energy, the praise, the worship is mostly taking place on the platform. So we're just spectating. We're watching a show. We're watching a performance. We're in their face, but we're not together in God's face. John Wesley was a revivalist of the 1700s, and music, hymn singing, was a big part of this Methodist revival. And Wesley put together a hymn book for those early Methodists. Now, this hymn book was first published in 1761. Many of the hymns in it are familiar to, well, maybe not to younger people today, but if you grew up in the church as I did, a lot of these hymns are familiar to you. And we would call them traditional worship today. But in Wesley's day, these hymns were almost all new. I mean, you think about it, Amazing Grace hadn't even been written yet. That was John Newton who wrote that. But John and his brother Charles Wesley were still writing new hymns every week. I mean, and they compiled some of them in this hymnal. They didn't have hymnals. They didn't have words on the PowerPoint. So a lot of are on the screens. In fact, they didn't even meet in churches because they'd been thrown out of the churches. So they were mostly meeting outside. So a lot of times the person leading the singing would sing the first line, and then you would sing it after him. It's called lining. And then he sings the next line, and then you sing it with him. But this hymnal allowed people to join in singing together. And it included an appendix called Directions for Singing, How to Sing. And these directions stress the importance of everyone participating in worship, not just the musicians and not just the leaders. Wesley's Directions for Singing offered practical help for worshiping together. And he starts by telling the purpose of singing, then that this part of divine worship may be the more acceptable to God as well as the more profitable to yourself and others. He said, this is good for you, and it's approved by God when you sing this way. So he had several instructions. Let me read three of them to you. He said, sing all. Sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find a blessing. You don't feel like singing? Sing until you do feel like singing, is what he's saying. Everybody sing. And the number, this was his fourth one. It's the second one I'm sharing here. He said, sing lustily and with good courage. In other words, sing out. He said, beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Sing all and sing out. Sing lustily. My mother, the first Nancy DeMoss, had an incredible, beautiful, gorgeous, professionally trained singing voice. My dad, not so much. And I got his genes on that count. My dad could not carry a tune, but he sang lustily. And he didn't know he couldn't carry a tune. He didn't know it sounded awful. So he'd be there in church and he'd, you know, singing about the blood of Jesus or whatever the song or the gospel song or hymn was, and just singing out because he never ceased to be amazed at the grace of God. And so he sang out. I see Nora Duncan here today. We had lunch last week with her family, and she was telling me, we were talking about Psalm 95 and this singing loudly to the Lord. And she's involved in helping to lead middle school worship at her church. And she says, I love the middle school singing because they're young enough that they're still uninhibited, expressive, and not self-conscious. They just sing out, but by the time they get to whatever grade it is that's past middle school, now they're thinking about, well, we all think about who's standing next to me, who's looking at me, what do I look like, what do I sound like, so self-conscious. So maybe the point here is we need to all sing more like middle schoolers. I love listening to the singing at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. one of my favorite sounds ever. And when that, you know, you've heard of the Brooklyn Tab Singers. They're fabulous, but what I really love there is when the whole congregation sings. And I'm telling you, it sounds like a freight train, like you're gonna get run over. It's full-throated, heartfelt singing. I've heard this in some third world countries, poor people. But people who know what it is, as they do at Brooklyn Tab, to be rescued from sin and from self and to come out of drug addiction and sinful habits, and they know that God has rescued them. So when they sing, it's with tears and wonder and amazement. And then you think, you know, they're being too expressive. You know, they need to calm that down. Well, you know what? If they stand next to you for too long, they'll end up singing like you do, like a bump on a log and, you know, just half-hearted. And let's hope that what those of us who've been around too long, that we don't catch on, that we don't infect others with our lack of wholehearted singing. So I said, sing all, sing lustily, and then above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing, Wesley said. Aim at pleasing him more than yourself or any other creature. See that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve of here and reward when he comes in the clouds of heaven. So do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. That's singing. Now, the next word that's used, the next verb here, is to make a joyful noise. And again, that's a word that has so much more to it than what we think of. A lot of your translations, I think, do a better job here when they say, shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout joyfully. It's a word that means to cry out with a loud voice, to split the ears with sound. I'm not one who likes loud music. My husband will tell you this. I like keep the decibels way, way down. I don't know what it is about me, but I just like really soft music. I go to sleep sometimes listening to quiet lullabies. I just like soft music, and I don't like loud music. I don't know what it is, but you know what? If we're going to get with the psalm here, there's going to be some music we're going to like, and we're going to have to like, and I predict that there will be some of this music in heaven, so we maybe should get used to it down here, to split the ears with sound. It talks about a joyful shout of triumph. Some of you know that when Robert and I got married, I became an instant Cubs fan. That would be Chicago Cubs. That would be baseball, for those who don't know. I remember the first time I was at Wrigley Field. We went to a game. We were engaged. The Cubs won the game, and everybody was so excited. And all of a sudden, I heard this. Everybody except whoever was there for the fans, for the opponents, but it was mostly Cubs fans, and they're all singing. And they're singing at the top of their lungs, and they're singing, go Cubs, go. I'm not going to demonstrate it for you, but you can Google it and hear it. We looked at each other, and we said, this is worship. This is what church ought to be. This is what singing at church ought to be like. Not singing, go Cubs, go. I mean, if you're at Wrigley, that's a great song. But in the face of God, in the presence of God, sing, make a joyful noise, shout joyfully to the Lord. I don't know how come we miss so much of that, but you see it in all of Scripture. Psalm 66, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. 1 Chronicles 15, David commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. Psalm 98, just a few psalms ahead of where we are now. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in a joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, the sound of melody, the sound of the horn, trumpets. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. And then look at this, the end of Psalm 98. All creation joins together in this loud, joyful worship. Let the sea roar. And all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Robert and I live near Lake Michigan, and we were at Lake Michigan not too long ago when there was a massive storm that came up, and there were white caps on Lake Michigan. It looked like the ocean, and there was this deafening thunder. I'm looking at this passage now and realizing they were praising the Lord. The waves were worshiping the Lord as they're commanded to do. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy. Ezra chapter 3, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. And verse 13, the sound was heard far away. We're singing about some pretty awesome, amazing things in our churches when we come together. If we're singing truth, if we're singing biblically based songs. So why do so many of our worship services feel so anemic? Now, let's not go faulting the worship leader or the musicians up on the platform. How about if we look at us and we say, are we singing as if we were the souls that have been saved by the mercy and the grace of Christ? We're going to see in the rest of this psalm a lot more reason to praise the Lord. And the sound was heard far away. They lifted the roof. Now, that's hard for some of us. I'll be the first to admit it's hard for me, honestly. I'm getting a little worked up here. You heard that. But when I actually get in church and sing, that's, you know, depending on your church tradition. And I grew up in more, I don't want to say high church, but more a little more structured and formal services and nothing too loud. In fact, he's with the Lord now, so I can make a little fun of him. I won't say his name, but there's a very respected Presbyterian pastor and commentator who had this to say about this passage. He said, most of us probably have more trouble with shouting than with anything else in this list. And it is fine if we do not shout. And I'm going, this guy, he really honors, he loves God's word. He's with Jesus now. But he's telling people in this passage that talks about shouting to the Lord, it's okay if we don't do that. I'm like having a little trouble with that. He said, but we should remember that some ecclesiastical traditions do shout, like charismatics, for instance. In other services, people at least say, amen. So that was kind of his way of skirting around this a little bit. If you know who I'm talking about, I have great respect for that commentator. But that was an interesting paragraph. I heard the other extreme. Some of you know my friend Jackie Hill Perry. Some of you have seen her at a True Woman Conference, or you've heard her on Revive Our Hearts. And when she's on the platform, she's a very expressive young woman. But knowing her in private, behind the scenes, I think of her as a pretty quiet, reserved woman. But she posted something on Instagram while I was thinking about all this. And I thought it was very telling, talking about different church traditions, what people are familiar with. She said, I was raised in the Missionary Baptist Church. After coming to faith, I was a member of an apostolic Pentecostal church for a short time. The black church is in me deep. She's an African-American woman, for those who don't know. Including the worship and preaching styles, the loudness of it all, the exaggerated and emotionally expressive singing, and how most of it came to us by way of black folks whose whole world was heavy, but who found their joy inside of a sanctuary. It being the place that they remembered that God was still good. Where the audience would yell back at you when you've said something good and stand up, shake their head, and wrinkle up their face to let you know that they agree. She said, the culture of it all is something I don't experience often. Maybe because folks are afraid to be too expressive as not to be accused of being too charismatic, or because we become too dignified to praise out loud. I'm not sure. But I have no shame to pass out, only a reminder that this is where we black folk have come from. And that God is in the holler and the hymn. I love that. Now, we're not just talking about noise to make noise. There's already too much of that in our world. You can go to Wrigley Field and you can get a lot of noise on a good day, on any day actually, where the Cubs are playing, you'll get a lot of noise. But we're talking about the people of God making a different kind of noise than the noise the world makes. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his face with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs of praise. Talks about thanksgiving, praise, worship as we get into this psalm. Listen, there's a place in the Christian life, an important place, for psalms and songs of sorrow and lament. But the Christian faith is also grounds for great joy, even in the midst of sorrow. And I saw the blending of those beautifully expressed not too long ago at our church as a husband and wife couple were leading worship on the platform that particular Sunday. What very few knew is that they were in the middle of a crisis that morning with one of their adult kids. And it was really, really hard. But you would never have known that watching them. They were radiant. They were joyful as they sang by faith to the Lord, as they gave thanks. And as they sang this song, they counseled their own hearts with the truth. It's a song called Rejoice by Stuart Townend. Come and stand before your Maker, full of wonder, full of fear. Come, behold his power and glory, yet with confidence draw near. For the one who holds the heavens and commands the stars above is the God who bends to bless us with an unrelenting love. Now, I knew what was going on in their family that day. I know this situation. I knew it was just breaking out in a horrifically difficult way. But I saw them with joy, with hands lifted to the Lord, as they sang that second stanza, all our sickness, all our sorrows, Jesus carried up the hill. He has walked this path before us. He is walking with us still, turning tragedy to triumph, turning agony to praise. There is blessing in the battle, so take heart and stand amazed. Rejoice, come and lift your hands and raise your voice. He is worthy of all praise. Rejoice, sing the mercies of your King, and with trembling, rejoice. The next time you get to corporate worship, maybe this coming Sunday, your eyes may be filled with tears. You may feel like all hell is breaking loose around you. But come into his presence before his face with thanksgiving. Come, sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise, counsel your heart with truth, and by faith, lift your voice, lift your hands if you want, and rejoice.
The next time you're in a worship service, I hope you'll remember this teaching from Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth. She's been taking us into the heart of worship in a series called O Come, Worship and Warning in Psalm 95. You know, Nancy, I think we especially need this message leading up to Thanksgiving and Christmas, because I don't know about the rest of our listeners, but my heart gets caught up in the busyness, and I forget to take time to slow down and worship our Savior who was born as a baby.
And that's what we're going to do over these next weeks, is take time to consider Jesus, to worship him. If you missed any of today's program, you can hear a longer version of it, the podcast version, at reviveourhearts.com.
Okay, let's think about this. Is there one style of worship that's better than another? Nancy will explore that question tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth wants to help you become a worshiper in spirit and in truth. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.